Okay, does anybody need a Bible or want one? If you don't have one, you can look at these right one of these right here. You got one? Y'all can look at this if you want to. Never know. Okay. All righty, out. Yeah, that's the that used to actually that was a phrase that Brother Date would when I'd ask him so many questions, that was a phrase that he would say, "Don't fool, really, you ask too many questions. You'll find that out when you get to heaven." That was a pet response when I couldn't give you a good solid answer. You know, when I was talking to him, I would ask him questions like, "Well, is Jesus a four-footed animal, like a lamb?" Because it's constantly used. I said, so if you're taking it literal, because that was constantly the question, because I could not make that work in my mind. Part of it, and it was always, no, you take it literal in all cases unless you can't. So I said, then it's left up to the personal discrepancy. So whatever you personally want to define it as. And so that's basically how it goes. I said, why couldn't it all be spiritual? Well, it is, but it ain't. Well, you know, and this is not a really good statement to start a CD off with. The Bible is probably the most manipulated, added to, taken away from book that we have. As well as the most popular book in the world, it's the most corrupted and twisted book in the world. And it's also behind more wars, more killings, more chaos, more division, more ignorance than probably any other book that we have. And yet it's probably one of the most important books we have. So that really is a paradox right there. And so how do you go in it and find its deep wisdom? And that remains to be quite a mystery. And so what I would like to do is I would like to pick up kind of where we were at last week. And I wanted to, in doing that, let me go ahead and put the stick man on the board. Because it's just about impossible to talk about this without this character. And then, of course, this is the most... talked about glyph in Christianity that we have, and that is the cardinal cross. The cardinal cross is the most talked about, and also probably another very confused, misunderstood glyph. And when I use the word glyph, I'm just referring to a sign or a symbol, okay? That's what a glyph is. A glyph is a symbol, it's a sign, it's a pointer. It's not the thing it's pointing to the thing it's a symbol of. Is that... And so in Genesis chapter 1, if you'll open your Bible there, I would just want to look at this. It's kind of where we were last week when we talked about this. And I made a statement last week simply because I wanted to redo a series of teachings that I did about 16, 17, 18 years ago. And the title of that series was Who is Satan? And I still even get a lot of response off of that series I did on Who is Satan or What is the Devil? Because every one of us have been taught and or think in some cases that the devil is behind negative energy, bad things. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? And why does good things happen to bad people? You ever ask those questions? And I know that you do. Everybody asks those questions. And so there are good answers for those questions. There really are. And there have even been some books written about those questions. So I wanted to look into the scripture and see if there's anything that would help clear the muddy water about those concepts and ideas because we talk about those things. You know, why would a bad thing happen to a child, a young person? Did they do something bad that causes that? So there are answers to those things. And so in that, I said in the Old Testament, and I realize this is a very difficult statement. I know it's hard for people to hear it, and I know that it would probably turn the majority of Christianity off. And that is that in the Old Testament, the devil or Satan or Lucifer is not the author of evil or is not behind evil, but God is. So, you know, I can feel the, what do you mean God is? Well, it tells you that. It tells you that time and time and time again. So I want to look at that so that we can get a clearer picture and a better understanding of good and evil. And in doing that, because you can see this, I'm going to put this little section right here of your brain. Good and evil, or I could say right and left. So what I'm talking about, right and left, I'm talking about the hemispheres of your brain is divided into two sections, and everybody knows that, right? Yes. Everybody knows that. So you understand that your brain is divided into a male and female. Everybody knows that. Most everybody knows that. Most everybody are beginning to learn that. So your brain is male and female. So I could actually say your brain is Adam and Eve. So I could also say, if I'm talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, I'm actually talking about you, whether you are male or female. I'm talking about you and the makeup of your physical body, which is based off right and left, Adam and Eve, good and evil, positive and negative. Now, when you think about that, or if I say it this way, if I say positive and negative, do you think bad toward the negative? And if I'm referring to the battery in your car, I would say you probably don't think about it negatively, right? You don't think about it bad. You think about that part of your car that is a ground. In other words, it's your car won't go anywhere unless it's grounded, right? Yeah, everybody agree with that? It ain't going anywhere. It doesn't work. It can't function unless it's grounded. So I'm saying all of these things to try to give us a picture, an overview, and that's why I said the reason I want you to see it in the Bible is I will show you in the Bible, I can show you time after time after time after time where God is the source or the entity or the energy that sends forth evil, not the devil, not Satan. And I realize that's totally contrary to how we think. And I know that it is. And that's why I said, well, I want to share some things to help get some clarity about these particular concepts and ideas. So Genesis, I think I told you Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, it just says in verse 14, and I'm just throwing this out for you. You can think about it and look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs." And the word that's used right here for signs in the Hebrew actually is referring to a symbol or a mark or a glyph. So by doing that, I want you to take this concept and this idea, because this is an ancient concept and idea, and that is, as it is above, so it is below. As it is without, so it is within. So what I'm saying about that, if you look out into the space, the sky, we call that the heavens. If you look out there, what you see is actually a reflection, a mirror of what you have in here. Your organs and how your physical body works and functions, they mirror each other. So that out there is a sign of this in here. And we really don't catch on to that unless we're in some higher learning or a place where we submit ourselves to a knowledge or a wisdom that's beyond this concept and idea called Christianity. Okay? So all of us have been taught about the superstition, using the word superstition in religion the same way, because they are the same thing. We've all been taught about the superstition that there is a devil. Is that right? Every one of us. I mean, I don't care who you are or what religion you are associated with, you are taught there is a devil or a Satan or a Lucifer. And many times in those different religions, they don't teach Lucifer and Satan as the same entity. And a lot of people don't know that, but that's the truth. They don't teach that. And they don't because they kind of draw it differently from the Bible, from this source of information that we have that we call the Bible. Satan or Lucifer. In other words, Satan is the one, or the devil is the one that we can always blame for calamity. It's easy, isn't it? It's the devil's fault. Well, I'm having a bad day because, and always blame it on the devil. It hardly ever can we look in the mirror and realize maybe there's something that needs tweaking in me. Maybe I am the one that's giving forth this energy and it's reflecting back to me that way. It's hard for us to think that way, mainly because we haven't been taught to think that way. But yet the Bible teaches you in Genesis chapter 2 that that's what your helpmate is. Your helpmate is an aura of energy that you emit out of your body all the time. You're doing it right now. If you're sitting next to someone, your aura, you're emanating out of your body, and it's mingling with the one next to you, and many times they can actually be in conflict with each other, depending on what you're emanating. But you're always emanating an aura. And now if you can learn this, that aura also affects how you feel. So that when you feel a certain way, it's because of that aura and where that aura is at in the color spectrum. Because that aura will, it'll fluctuate. It'll go from red, orange, yellow, green, blue. It'll just go all the way up or down or get jumbled back and forth anywhere in the field of the aura. It's called your helpmate. It reflects you back to you. So if you understand that, your helpmate is your energy that's reflecting out of your body, mirrored around you, reflecting back to you so that you can see, well, okay, here's where I'm at now. Now, if you and I could learn to read that, then I wouldn't blame it on this person that's next to me that they told me is my helpmate. Because that really ain't my helpmate, because he or she ain't really helping you necessarily. Sometimes he or she is holding you back or pulling you down or pushing you up. Amen. That's the way it is. So if we can understand that and realize that within myself, I have the ability to be and to do everything I've been designed to be and do. Now I realize that's really hard to think. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, a passage of scripture I want you to look at and see. These are things that we could know, but we don't know. And the reason we don't know is we either haven't been taught or we didn't do enough research or homework or whatever to find out. And that's not right or wrong. It's not good or bad. I mean, these things, I only find out these things because I enjoy doing the research. I enjoy the journey, okay? I enjoy that, whatever. So it's not anybody's fault that we know or don't know these things. So verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God," here we go, there's that word, Lord God. Now what we've been taught about that word are those two combination, that compilation of those two words, Yod Heh Vav Heh Elohim. Those are two compilations of Hebrew glyphs that have been put together. The Elohim represents this, the cardinal cross, laying over the monad, which is a circle with a dot in the middle of it, which is actually the symbol, the sign. This is a sign of eternity. And so what the sign of eternity, the circle with the cross, is pointing to is the source, the energy, the essence, the power, the all that is. In other words, we call that God. That's why they use that term, God. It's not talking about a man, an old man, or a grandfather, or a father. Even though in religion, we are taught to address this as Heavenly Father. Well, there's your Heavenly Father. It's the cross that Jesus said, take it up every day. Why? Because it's an energy essence that you're made up of. I don't care who you are. So this is what God is. Then when you come over here to Lord, which is the Yod, He, Vav, He, those are Hebrew glyphs, Yod, He, Vav, He, which are profound and powerful glyphs. The way that they're put together, they have to deal with... I wrote these down, so let me stick with them as I wrote them. Let's see if I can find where I wrote them. I may not even brought the... the Yod, which is nitrogen. This deals with nitrogen. The He, which deals with hydrogen. And the Vav, which deals with oxygen. And then again, you have hydrogen. You got two parts hydrogen. The reason you have two parts hydrogen, every one of you are made up of two parts hydrogen. The reason you are is because the Hebrew word shin, mem, yod, final mem, two different words. This is waters above, and these are waters below. In other words, you could say this is your spirit. How many of you have a spirit? And this is your body. Every one of you are two parts, okay? That's what this is. Yod, He, Vav, He. Nitrogen, hydrogen, oxygen. And then you have a carbon base that everything on the earth comes from. Carbon, it's why Genesis chapter 1 goes into the plants, the trees, goes into the plant kingdom. Then it goes into fowl, fish, animal kingdom. And then it goes into man. Because every one of those have a carbon base. So carbon is just a base, it's a base element. It's there. You have that. So if I were to try to break you down, chemically speaking, that's how it would break you down. Carbon, nitrogen, hydrogen, and oxygen. And that's who you are. That's what Yod, He, Vav, He represents. That's why you do not see this particular glyph until Genesis 2, 4. The reason you don't, Genesis chapter 1 is about the seven. We call it 7 days, but it's actually the construction of the blueprint to build a physical body. So, I know is everybody on that page? Everybody get that? You kind of, maybe questions or whatever, but you always see the 7 and the 12. These go back and forth. They're signs. They're constantly back and forth, playing back and forth in Scripture to point to God as man and man as God. Because the two are merged together. That's why it talks about man becoming the tabernacle, the temple, the house God lives in. So where does God live? Inside me. I didn't invite it there. God built me and God moved in here. And he don't get mad and he don't move out because you don't keep house. He don't. He stays there. And the house can be in a hell of a mess. And God just stays there and stays there and stays there. God will stay there for whatever, the duration, whatever it is. All right, so everybody can understand that. Now, God ain't out there, even though God is out there. God's in here as much as God's out there. It's sort of like the analogy that's used in, I think it's used in Acts, as a fish swims and moves in water, right? So when the fish is in the water is all around the fish, above it, below it, and the water's in the fish. Because the fish takes the water in through its mouth, and then it through its gills, it extracts the oxygen out of it, right? So the water's in the fish, the water's all the way around the fish, the water and fish are one. That's the same way it is with you and God. And when you take the breath in to your lungs, just like God, you take God into your lungs, and what does the lungs do? It breaks it down, puts it into your blood system, goes throughout your whole body. So you got God everywhere. You can prick your toe, and God will ooze out. Because it's blood. Do you follow that? So these two These two blips, these two signs are constantly merged together, and you'll see this happening over and over and over and over again. So in verse 21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep. The word deep sleep in the Hebrew is tardama. And the word tardama is a totally misunderstood Hebrew glyph. Tardama hasn't got anything to do with deep sleep. Now, today they are beginning through neurology, they're beginning to learn that a lot of physical ailments affect people because they don't experience what they call deep sleep. Have y'all ever heard that? So people who don't experience deep sleep, can filter over into other areas of their body that can affect them. And deep sleep is where you go into deep sleep. That's not what that word is in Hebrew. Actually, this word tardama, deep, actually means mass matter. You know what mass matter is? It's your physical body. It's what your physical body is. Your physical body is mass matter. And I mean, I don't care if you're thin as a rail or if you weigh 1,000 pounds. Your physical body is mass matter. That's what the word tardama means. And then the word sleep is actually the Hebrew word yashin. And the word yashin actually means to become sensual, to become experiential. And so what happens is this Lord God has deposited itself into this physical matter body there so that it can become extremely sensual, and through the sensual apparatus becomes habitual. Now, does that describe anybody? No, it describes everybody. Because no matter who you are, you learn, I mean instantly as an infant, you learn the method of sensual habits. We pick them up. We're supposed to. We are built and we are designed that way. Do all habits serve you to the greater good? No. Do some habits serve you to the greater good? Yes. There's some that you got to have. And there are others that you can cultivate and develop that'll really do you good if you can develop them. Right? And basically, they say if you'll do something for 30 to 60 days every day, then you can create a habit out of it. Y'all ever had that? You know, read that Psycho-Cybernetics or some of these other books, positive thinking books. That's what they do when they try to power positive thinking or thinking grow rich or any of those. They try to get you to cultivate and develop good habits, right? What they call good habits. Because that's what you want. You want to change. You want things to change. You want things to look good for you. So, then I come to a word right here in this same verse. I want you to see this word. Then I come to this word, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Now see, and if I break all that down in Hebrew, it doesn't mean anywhere near what you thought that meant. Because when I break that down in Hebrew, now I'm beginning to show you this is about you as a mass of matter that has become extremely sensual, and through the mass of matter, sensual ability, you become very habitual. So this is describing the picture of an infant as it's beginning to grow in the womb of its mother, and it has all of this apparatus about it. And when it comes out, it is just simply that very thing. It is a machine that is just sensually looking out at everything, grasping and learning. I mean, they learn so much, so fast, so quick, it's crazy. I mean, and then when they get about 7 or 8, it starts to slow down. That learning or that starts to be, they have already taken in. The Catholic Church says, give me a child until he's 7 years old and he'll be a Catholic all the days of his life. You know why? Because those years, they pour that stuff into them. We don't pour any truth into people anymore, into children. You know why? We don't hardly know truth. We know a lot of superstition. We know a hell of a lot of religion that don't serve us. But still we know it because we've been taught over and over and over. Nobody, I'm not throwing off on anybody. other than I could say, my mom and daddy did it to me, my grandma and grandpa did it to my mom and daddy, and my great-grandma and grandpa did it to my grandma and grandpa, etc., etc. They didn't know what they were doing, or they wouldn't have done it. I remember when I started to see some of these things, I went back to all three of our girls and I told them, I said, I am sorry that I taught you the things I taught you. They were wrong. Don't do that to your children. And I started learning that when I started getting grandbabies. I thought, whoa, that ain't right. But I did that. My parents did that. My parents' parents did that. Da, 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 da. So when I come to this word, and I want you to look at this, the Lord God, that's God and man, a deep sleep, that's matter that becomes habitual and experiential, to fall. Now, what do you think when you read that, and most everyone has read that, when you read that word fall, what's the word or what can you associate that with? What do you think when you read that word? Can anybody tell me? Fall.
Going down.
How many? What?
Going down.
Going down. Yeah, anybody else? That's what you're going down, stumble, trip, things like that. Is that what you think of when you think of fall, going down, stumble, trip? Are those some of the things that you guys think of when you hear that word? How's it fall? Let's see here. I want you to just hold your finger right here in Genesis, and I want you to go to Leviticus. It's just a few books over, Genesis. Just go to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go to Leviticus, three books over, chapter 26, toward the end of the book of Leviticus. Just want you to look at the verse here, Leviticus chapter 26, and look at verse 37. Verse 37. Okay, everybody got it? Everybody there? Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 37. This is the first time this Hebrew word is used in the Bible, okay? It's used other times, but this is the first time this particular Hebrew word is used. And I'll show you this Hebrew word in just a minute. Verse 37, it says, "And they shall fall." Now that's the same English word that we just got through reading in Genesis 2. But it's a completely different Hebrew word. Completely different. Now, you remember when I did the teaching on your car and your tractor? Are they different?
Yes.
Well, how many of you come to church this morning in your tractor? Nobody. Terry drove his tractor to church, of course. Of course. That's right, he is from Murray County. They do it different over there. They do it different. No? Now you see, in Hebrew, you have a word in Hebrew that's called Adam. And that word Adam, I could relate that to your car. But you think of Adam as a man, but actually it's referring to the human body. The human body, male or female, it's still referring to the human body. And then they have a word in Hebrew called Esh that's also translated as man. But the word Esh and the word Adam don't sound alike in Hebrew, ain't spelled alike, and don't mean the same thing. Just exactly like car means one thing and tractor means another. You got that? Now, that's the same way it is in Hebrew. You can't take an English word like fall that's made up of two completely different Hebrew words and try to give it the same definition. It don't work. But we have done that through religion. That's why we're so screwed up. This word fall right here, verse 37, "And they shall fall," that word in Hebrew is kashal. Kah. You kind of say it with the back of your throat. Kah. Like you're clearing your throat. Kashal. And actually it means to stumble. It means to fall down. That's what it means. Now, why is it in Genesis 2:21 they use the word fall? And listen to this. This Hebrew word is nafel. It's associated with what I call the non-words. The Hebrew non or noun, that's how it can be said, non or noun, which has a 50 value, I say there is a family of Hebrew words that I call the non words. Naphel, have you ever heard of that word? Naphilim, how many of you have ever heard of the Naphilim? The Naphilim is translated giants. This word right here, Naphel, you have Nachesh. Then you have the word Nafesh. That's the word for soul, Nafesh. Then you have the word Nashama. That's the word for breath. You see, you have this family of non-words, and they all are interlinked and intermingled together. Now, this word right here, Naphel, that's translated for fall, actually it means to be accepted, or it means to have an inheritance. Now, do you think that you fell down if you are accepted and you have an inheritance? Huh? No, of course you don't. And you're not, but that's what this word means. Not, it means you have been accepted and you have an inheritance. Now, if you can hear what this passage in Genesis is saying, it's saying that you are the Lord God that has deposited in physical matter. And in physical matter, you have this sensual apparatus that causes you to be experiential and habitual. Nothing wrong yet. Not anything wrong with what's going on. And through all of this, you are Naphel. You are an accepted inheritor of this. Now, there hadn't anything went wrong yet, right? Nothing's gone wrong yet. But what we have been taught is that something went wrong here somewhere. So, go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at a verse where we begin to say, I mean, you know, what hit me years and years ago is that very thing I just showed you. Why would they take an English word fall, and when I hear the word fall, immediately I'm associating fall down, trip, stumble, etc. Why would they take a word like that and put that same word in English over another Hebrew word that hadn't got anything to do with tripping and stumbling? I always thought, is there a conspiracy going on here? And then I come to realize, I believe there's a conspiracy here, maybe to fool me, or maybe to suppress me, or maybe to make me a slave to a system. Now this is where the sad truth really is, that every one of us, it ain't got anything to do with racial color, every one of us have become a slave to religion. And I tell you, it has abused us. It has beat us. It has enslaved us to its lies. And we don't recognize it. And actually, it is the root of many of our issues and problems. And don't even realize it. Yet we will go to church. We will run and scream and holler. We will da-da-da-da-da, shandala. We will do all of these religious things, not knowing that thing has a noose around my neck. That thing has a hook in my nose. That thing has a claw in my brain, and I can't recognize it. So all I'm doing is just exposing this, and I'm just saying, hey, don't believe a word I'm saying. But if it pricks anything in your mind, think about it. Just think about it. And if it can resonate with you through thinking about it, it might be the truth. Not just because I said it. It just might be. It just might be. Do some research and find out for yourself. So here we go. We have this issue. Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to pick on one word because I need to get in and further on down here. Because I want you to see this, that God is the source behind evil, and it's not wrong. We've been taught that it is, I understand. If God was behind the source of your right brain, would that be wrong? Or left brain? No. No. Why? Because God designed it. God created it. Must have a specific purpose. Yes. That's probably the question that we should ask. What's the purpose of that? So here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. It says, and the Lord God said, here again, Lord God, you have to pay attention to that. That's again, that's God and man and God, same thing. It's the same thing said. Said unto the woman, what this you've done. And she said, now you already have been told by religion what she did. What did she do? Somebody tell me, what did she do? She ate an apple. There ain't no apple anywhere in there. There ain't no apple. There ain't no tree anywhere in there that's growing apples. But that's what they told you. She ate an apple. And what did she do to him? She seduced him, didn't she? How did she do that? Was it through sexual innuendos? Was it through... Did she blink her eye every big thing? Did she kind of pull her hair back and show herself a little, or say, hey, big boy, come here and taste this thing? What did she do? She ate it. Yeah, and she seduced him, and he did eat. Isn't that the story? There's nothing in this passage in Hebrew that even hints at that. Doesn't say that at all. That's what we're told. And here we go. We've got this passage of Scripture. And I want you to read it with me again. The Lord God said unto the woman, what? This you've done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. It's not my fault. That's it. This is where we learn to pass the buck. Here's where blame starts. I didn't do it. He did it. I'm innocent here. I mean, you know, I was there. Yeah, I saw, and yeah, I tasted. But it ain't my fault. It's his fault. He did that. Isn't that what? Is that what we're?
That's what Adam said about Eve. That's that woman. Yeah,
exactly. So here we are. We learned to pass the buck. Probably one of the greatest errors superstition and religion ever gave us. It's not my fault. In other words, what does it do? It relieves me of any responsibility of anything I've ever done. If you do not take the responsibility of everything you do, you lose your power. And we are taught that. We are taught that in Christianity. And you know how that leaves us? Powerless. Why? It's somebody else's fault. I don't have to take response. It ain't me. It's my headache, or it's my back, or whatever. I know I'm doing good preaching. It ain't me. And so we have this beautiful passage of Scripture in Hebrew. And so what I want to do in Hebrew, it says ha. Now I want you to hear these words, nachesh, as a noun word, as a non-word. Nachesh, you understand, nachesh, nafesh. The only difference in those two words is one glyph. One of them refers to the soul and the other one refers to the serpent. But if we don't understand that the serpent is an outcropping of the soul, that the serpent works out of the base of the soul, then we do not understand what the serpent is. What is it? It is an energy that moves in my physical body that's designed to move in my body from my neurological system. What is your neurological system? It's connected to the throne room of God, which is your upper brain, your esh and your esha, your tree of knowledge, your tree of right and left, your tree of good and evil. It's where God sits in the midst to control everything happening. Called nachesh. From nafesh. From neshama. It's the serpent energy that has its root in the soul, that has its whole basis of being in your breath. That's why I say that when you meditate, and you should meditate, pay attention to your breath. It's all about breathing. You go to the hospital, you're all stressed out. Stress becomes the almost 99% of all physical ailment and problems. Has its root related in stress somehow or another. And they say, calm down and breathe. Why? Because there's a power and an energy that's there. So when you meditate, if you try to get all this stuff, if people say, oh, I just can't do it, I got this and this and that, going my, quit listening to your mind, listen to your breath. In through your nose, out out through your mouth. Just listen to it. And that will, then you won't be listening to your mind and all but the... So this Hebrew word right here, the serpent beguile me. The serpent beguile me. Ha nachesh hash shayini. Ha hash shayini. That's what got translated beguiled me. Hash shayini. Sha, if I'm going to say heaven, sha, shamim, shayini. What does that mean? What in the world does the Hebrew word shayini mean? It comes from the word, let me show you this word right here in Hebrew. Comes from this. Ash, which is translated man, which is used right here in Genesis chapter 2. If you look at verse 23, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. This is the word Esh, E-S-H-A-H, Esha. The word in Hebrew Esha means womb, W-O-M. B of fire. You could say light. Ash over here, translated man, means fire or light. Now do you see what is God? God is a consuming fire. Tells you that in Hebrews chapter 12. God is a consuming fire. In Revelation chapter 22, chapter 21, when you're thrown into the lake. The word lake in Greek is lamini. And actually the word lamini is where they get the word lamine, which means a harbor of safety. The word lake in Revelations 21, lamini, means safe place or place of safety. The word fire is light or pure. It's the Hebrew Greek word pur, P-U-R. We get our word pure or purity. The lake of fire is a safe place of being purified. You know what you were told? It's hell. That's what you were told. It doesn't ever say that. All you have to do is look up the word. Just you see, oh, okay. And so right here you begin to see that. What is he saying? He's saying right now, this incubated baby is almost full 9 months, and the Esh and the Esha, in other words, the right and left brain, is developed within the womb. It's ready to be delivered from the place of the garden and stand upright and become a Cain Abel set. A spirit, soul, body. It's ready to get out here and function with all of its sensual apparatus to learn to become habitual, to learn to eat, to learn to move, to learn to smell, to see, to taste, etc. Whew. In other words, God is saying, okay, my project of my tabernacle is about ready for me to move into it. And so, you know, they translated this particular word in such a gross era, nachesh hashayini. Just simply means I'm going to begin to, watch this, I'm going to begin to blend the heavenly fire, or the earthly fire, with the heavenly fire. What happens when that takes place? What happens is you have synapses. That's what they call it in neurology. You have synapses that starts to fire inside your brain. You know what those are called? Thoughts. And then you know what it says in Proverbs? As you think, so are you. So what happens? The child begins to learn to think. Why? Because the child has been sheened. The fire has begun to rise up within it. It's begin to show itself. Now, the fire has to do with the positive and negative. It has to do with the plus and the minus. Okay? It has to be that way. It's the male and the female, the Adam and the Eve, the Ash and the Asher, the right and the left. It has to be that way for it to work and for it to function in this realm where this is what's going on. Now, when you look at you know, they take you to the hospital and they hook you up. Isn't that what they want? You know, you can see it like this. Isn't that what you want to see? What happens when you see that?
You don't see that.
You do, too. You do see that because you see you're eternal. Then you're out of your body and you're looking back and say, oh, I moved out of this realm of hills and valleys. I'm in this plane of no thing. I'm in this eternal plane. But I'm still me. That's why people have out-of-body experiences, look back and say, oh, I can see you did this and that and the other. How many of you seen the movies where what was that movie, that little boy, golly bum, what's that movie's name? Dragonfly.
Ooh, yeah.
Wasn't that a good one?
Kevin Costner.
Who was it?
Kevin Costner was the guy.
Kevin Costner, he was a doctor.
Yeah.
And that little boy, he said, oh yeah, I saw you. That little, you remember the little colored boy, the little black boy? He come out of his body. You remember? He said, I saw the bald spot in the back of your head. Where was you? I was on the ceiling. Oh, okay, weird. This weird stuff. Well, I mean, he's in this dimension. Comes back in this dimension. Which is it's the dimension of time. And this dimension of time is plus and minus. Plus and minus. So when you don't have that, in other words, it's good and evil. It's right and left. It's up and down. It's cold and hot. Is there anything wrong with any of that I just said? Cold and hot's not wrong. Some people like cold. Some people like hot. Right? So, I want you with me, I want you to move real quickly to Judges chapter 9. Now this is where it gets very interesting. Okay, right now it's been a drill of classes. I apologize for all of the, I hope that wasn't too much overboard. Go with me to Judges chapter 9. Everybody fine. Judges chapter 9. Just go to your index. The index will tell you where to turn, and you will be able to see that. Judges chapter 9. Now, you don't have to turn back, but I will quote this passage for you so that you can begin to chew on it, or at least think about it, and let it muse over and over inside you. While you find Judges chapter 9, this says, now the serpent beguiled me. This is Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtile than any of the beasts. It's Hebrew che, which means life or things alive, etc., etc. And everybody thought, oh, okay, that's not good. That is good. See, that's where it's got to all come back to that. Got to start right there. But that's where you and I have been told that what? The devil snuck in there in the form of a what? Snake. And ever since then, nobody in here don't hate snakes. And that's a bad rap. Christianity gave snakes a bad rap. Before that, snakes had a good rap.
No, I think those fangs gave them a bad rap.
You think that's what it
was? Yeah, I'm pretty sure that hanging.
Y'all understand snakes in the world.
Christianity gave us the bad rap. And so we've been almost 2,000 years seduced, and everybody hates a snake. Terrified of a snake. Don't want to be around a snake. Absolutely not. Because it represents who? The devil. The devil. All right, look here in Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Judges chapter 9, verse 23, it says, And God, can everybody say God?
God.
And God did what?
Sent.
Go on, read on.
Sent an angel
Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What did it say?
He sent an evil spirit.
Who did?
God did.
You mean God did that? I wonder why he didn't use the devil to do that. Wouldn't you think that God would use the devil to do that? But he didn't. Who did that? What did he do? Somebody read it again. Read it out loud.
God sent an evil spirit.
Abimelech. Okay. All right. That's good enough. Go with me now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Just keep turning over. You've got Judges and 1 Samuel. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 14. And when somebody gets that, somebody read it to me real loud. Verse 14.
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him.
Who? The evil spirit from who? Who? The evil spirit from who?
The Lord.
Hmm.
But we didn't just mean that God sent the devil to do it.
Okay. Okay. Now, well, let's stick with what it says. We won't do any superstition or religion. Now turn the page to chapter 18. Just turn the page. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. And somebody read that. Somebody get it? Read it out loud.
The very next day, in fact, the tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed.
What now?
Tormented spirit.
She's reading it from a newer translation. Does anybody have another translation? An evil spirit from who?
From God.
From God. Now, where did the evil spirit come? Huh?
Spirit of sadness.
A spirit of sadness. So here, this evil spirit make you sad. It's already made me sad. Where did it come from?
From God.
Oh, it didn't come from the devil or Satan. Or Lucifer. No, it came from God. That's where it came from. Came from God. Turn to the page, chapter 19. And look at verse 9. Verse 9. Somebody read it out loud.
And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul.
Okay, the evil spirit from the Lord. So here we go. This one comes from God. Didn't come from Satan. Didn't come from the devil. Come from God. From the Lord. From the Lord God. Okay. All right. Now go with me. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Maybe y'all get the picture. And we just keep going on and on and on until this will actually become redundant. And you will sit there, if you haven't already sat there, and ask your question, well, how in the world was I deceived to make it think that all this evil come from the devil? That's just exactly the truth. You were deceived to think that all of this came from the devil. Because it didn't. God is the source behind everything that is, no matter what it is. Whether you want to judge it good or evil, right or wrong, up or down. God is the source behind it. Not Satan, not the devil, God is.
You may even twist that, because I said that jokingly a while ago, but when I asked those questions all the way back in Bible school, that's the answer I was given.
Oh.
God pushed the devil into it. Creation that he created, that took a third away because he couldn't control it, but he could make it go attack Saul.
And that's exactly how Dave did me.
Well, that's how they did me in Bible school.
Yeah. Yeah, so everybody found...
Devil.
Everybody...
I was kind of under that. When we were a kid, it said, well, God let the devil do it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he did. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22. Okay, look at verse 23. Kind of cut this short. Goodness. Verse 23, anybody got it?
And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.
Okay, anybody, verse 23.
Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these.
Oh, y'all didn't know that the Lord was the source behind lies, did you? So see, when you're telling a lie, it's the Lord that did that. You didn't know that. You thought it was the devil that tricked me to tell that little. It's just a little white lie. Because there are difference in little white lies and great big lies, right? Hello. The Lord's behind it. And listen, we can go on and on. I can go to Chronicles. I can go to Job. I can go to Isaiah and just continually go all the way through the Bible until we get to the New Testament. And in the New Testament is the first place you begin to see a devil who seems to be an arch enemy of God. It is not found in the Old Testament. Simply because the word devil is not found in the Old Testament. Now the word devils, plural, is found four times by two different Hebrew words, which next week I will look at those and show you what is the meaning behind those two usage of those two Hebrew words only used four times in the Old Testament. However, the word Satan is used in the Hebrew text many times, but it's always referred to in this caliber as what you and I would call negative energy or energy that grounds us. And many times, negative energy is the only thing that is the root to create. It's the only thing. In other words, it's like this. When you put a seed, that's positive energy, in the ground, that's negative energy, before you will ever see the result of a seed, that seed has to incubate and grow deeper in the earth, negative energy, before it ever has the strength to show its head in positive energy. I.e., a child has to grow in the womb of its mother, and it has to grow all of the intricacies of the physical body, the depth of the negative energy, so that it can be rooted and grounded in the physical world, so that it can grow or have an outcropping of the things in the physical, natural world. Can you see that? That's not wrong. That's just simply how things are. So if we can learn that, and we can learn to adjust our thinking toward that way, and we begin to realize that my helpmate many times is how I feel. Paying attention to how I feel. How I feel don't have to affect how you feel. Oh, hell yes, it does. Oh, I know it will. It will. You know why? Because we allow those auras to begin to cross and mingle. If we could understand that and give each other space to be where we are, you know what? Our worlds would be a whole lot more peaceful and even a whole lot more harmonious. And the reason would just simply be is we would begin to understand the energy and how the energy works, how it flows, etc. So next week, if you will, go with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is where I'm going to kind of start, and I'm going to go from here into Matthew, into Mark, where Jesus was drawn into the wilderness and there was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And I will promise you, I'll show you some things in that story you ain't never seen before in your whole life. Simply because the devil ain't who you think the devil is. And it is a good possibility that he did make you do it. But if you begin to realize by looking in the mirror, it could be I am the devil. It could be there ain't one out there with a pitchfork and horns growing out of his head. It could just simply be me. So Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent," that's the Hebrew word, nachesh. You have to, like you're clearing your throat. Nachesh. Now the serpent nachesh was more subtile. The word subtile and the word naked in the verse before are exactly the same Hebrew word. And the word subtile just simply means that you were very crafty. Crafty in a positive sense. A crafty person can take something that looks like nothing and turn it into a lot. It's like my grandmother was considered to be very crafty. In other words, my grandma would take flour sacks and make shirts for me. It's So I would have shirts to wear to school that used to be flyer size. And that was considered crafty. It never was thought of as a bad or anything. It just simply meant it knew how to take the resources and do more with the resources that you can imagine. Like Grandma was crafty. She would take the leftovers, and somehow or another she would mix them together the next day, and voila, we have another great big meal. Crafty. Now, when it says right there, and the serpent beguiled her, you automatically thought, man, he's sneaky. He's a deceiver. No, it's telling you that this energy, this nachesh energy, has an ability to do with the little bit you give it a whole lot more than you think it can do. And it does. It does. What does it do? It takes the energy that is, which you are, and it begins to use that energy and it creates. So if you give it, listen, if you give the nachesh chaos, what do you think nachesh will produce? Huh?
Chaos.
If you feed the nachesh nothing but just evil, bad, just constantly spewing the seeds out of your mouth because your words are seeds. It's like, you know, Terry's famous message is, I guess, it's not so much as what happened there as what you said and you think happened. Is that, I mean that's very simple, but that's solid and sound, and the depth of that wisdom is profound. So Terry simplifies what I'm very complicated in trying to unravel.
Well, the New Testament says, speak it as if it... that which is not, as if it was.
Well, I mean, it's all through...
All through
Scripture, what does it say? You will live by the seeds of your mouth, the words of your mouth. Your mouth is a tree. Fruits constantly spew out.
But, Liam, we're taught to speak what doesn't exist. That's that Easter stuff.
We do it all the time. We do it all the time. So, when you see this passage of Scripture right here now, we look at it from the Hebrew, we begin to see, no, this is an unveiling and a revelation of what Lord God, the energy that I am, that is living me. It's how that I take the negative. And I want you to get this picture. I want you to see this. If you would be like a farmer and you take that seed of corn, you put that seed of corn in the ground, the first thing that begins to happen to that seed of corn is it begins to shed its outer shell and it gives way to the life, the chay that's inside it, and it goes down into the depth of negativity. If it doesn't shoot its roots down, it'll never shoot its sprouts up. That's negative. And that's what Genesis 3:1 is all about. I have a picture that I seen someone. It showed a womb of a woman. And it showed in this womb of this woman, it showed a person, I'm not doing too good here, showed a person, and their legs were like sprouts. They were going up, their arms were coming off, and they were too like sprouts, and they were trying to break the soil, but this child or this one was in the womb, in the belly, and it was just being drawn into this depth of earth, this depth of negative energy, because it can't go up until it goes down. I remember years and years ago, probably 35, 36, 34 years ago, there was a fellow that was, his name was Lieutenant Colonel David Cathcart. And he was a black man, and he was called a prophet. And we were in a meeting. There was probably 300 people in this particular meeting. It was called, it was Full Gospel Businessmen. So a lot of the people there were business people. I was a young businessman. Had a tire and auto repair shop. This has been at least 34, 35 years ago. And I used to have the cassette of this particular meeting in my desk. And now it's got all moved. I don't know where it's at. But anyway, out of all these people that were there, Connie and I were way in the back, and he was up here. He'd been ministering, and he just all of a sudden just kind of began to move in this, what we call moving the Spirit. He pointed me out in the back, and he said, "Hey, you, young man." See, I was young. I had brown hair, dark brown hair, beard. You, come here. So I was scared. I just had started preaching. I was still real nervous preaching. I'd been preaching a year or two. And I come up there, and he began to just moan over me. He was just moaning. Just deep moaning. Tear. And out of his moan, I began to cry. I wasn't crying because I was afraid. I just began to weep. And he just moaned. He stood there and moaned. And then he said, "My God, my God." He said, "God has deposited a depth inside you." He said, "You are like an Empire State Building." He said, "You've wondered why all the things around you don't seem to work or don't seem to go right." He said, "The reason being is God is dug deep and is digging deep inside you because you will become an Empire State Building." I have that somewhere. I don't know where. But I just bawled. I began to weep because he was reading my heart. And that was my heart, because I wanted to dig into the depth of things to share them with humanity. Because I knew how the things that I had suffered in life, I thought some things people don't have to suffer. Many times it's out of our ignorance that we suffer. You understand? So attaining the knowledge of how to be victorious is the way. It's how to get full. Amen. Any questions? Comments?
I do have one comment. One verse, or the most powerful verse as far as God is evil, is really Isaiah 45:7, where it just straight up says, "I born the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil.
Did you,
the Lord is all things."
Just straight up
just
there.
Straight
right
up
there.
Says,
so who is the one that creates evil?
Peace.
Say the Lord God.
That's right.
Tell you that, as a matter of fact, that was on my list of, there's just so many. I mean, I gave you a small, I don't even know how many I gave you, maybe five or six or seven. But yeah, I mean, it could just sit over and over and over.
There's no way you can say God is all in all, but yet there's something else that we deal with that, which is evil. It's impossibility. It's not doable.
It's not doable, Terry, to say that we've got a God that is all powerful, but he created a devil that he couldn't control.
There you go. That's a good one. He's all powerful, but he can't do him with the devil. Mm-hmm. Well, then, hey, he ain't all powerful then. It's liberating to find the truth.
It is.
Because the truth will set you free.
Amen. Well, it's man's belief system. Like mythology. That's the way they make that. The God is, you know, he's got power, but it's limited in certain areas, you know, like you have Zeus and whatever, but then you have somebody that has influence over him, you know.
Yeah.
And so, but that's not the way God is at all. But that's man's idea. That's what they think. That's what man would be like if they were God.
That's exactly right. What they did, or what we have done, mankind has done, is anthropomorphize God. You can't do that. God is beyond that, because God is all and all.
See, sometimes I think even though our understanding of different mythologies is limited by
religion.
We've been talking religion, and it's possible, but where it originated from was just as symbolic as what we're being taught here.
Bingo. That's it. In the myths of Zeus or any of the other great tales and stories, in those, the root behind them is a revelation of this information. It's a revelation of what God is. Okay? Anybody?
We're given slippers to follow a yellow brick road. We'll see.